Shabbat Tov and Borach. Beruchim and Imsaim. We are studying the book of Tehillim of David HaMelech Alav Shalom Zechuto Yagen Alenu. We are at Perek Dalid, according to the Mefarshim, specifically the Radak. Perek Dalet of the Tehillim also is a chapter that was composed when David HaMelech was fleeing from his son Avshalom. Last week we studied in depth that whole episode with Avshalom and David. And last week the Tehillim is more than David b'borchom apnei Avshalom beno. David HaMelech was really praying to Kadosh Baruch Hu, Koli el Hashem Ekra, Vayaneni, etc. He was praying to be saved. In this chapter, David HaMelech directs his comments towards Avshalom, towards Ahitophel, towards Doeg, towards all his enemies that were siding with Avshalom, and he's giving them musaf, which is an amazing thing. As he's running away from them, he's giving rebuke and saying to them basically, listen, you're a bunch of liars, you seek kavod, and you seek to destroy me, saying that I'm whatever you say that I am, lashon hara, but you're not l'shem shamayim, you're doing it in order to advance your own agendas. And specifically, he was referring to Ahitophel. We know that Ahitophel, this is what the Yalkut says, Ahitophel was one of Avshalom's advisors. Ahitophel was a genius of a man. The Gemara says in Chagigah that Ahitophel was so smart, he was able to give 300 pirushim on the Migdal HaPoreach Be'avir. So mahloket what Migdal HaPoreach Be'avir is. Some want to say it's a certain type of box, and the 300 pirushim have to do with the laws of Tum'ah V'Tahara. Does this box receive, is it susceptible or not susceptible to Tum'ah? Others want to say no, very simply, Migdal HaPoreach Be'avir is the letter Lamed, because the letter Lamed is a building, and the roof of the Lamed is Poreach Be'avir, it's flying in the sky. So that's why the Hakirim call it letter Lamed. Lamed, Migdal HaPoreach Be'avir. He had 300 interpretations to this explanation, to this letter Lamed. Give me one interpretation. Give me half an interpretation. This is already the gadut of Ahitophel and Doeg. But what? He was the advisor as well of Avshalom. And if you remember, we learned last week, what did he tell Avshalom? The only way you're going to defeat your father is you have to take his pilakshim. David HaMelech had 10 pilakshim, and you have to violate the pilakshim. And after you violate the pilakshim, I'm going to go, you'll allow me, of course, to muster up an army, and we'll go and kill David HaMelech. That's the only way you're going to get rid of him. You have to kill your father. Avshalom accepted that advice. But then we learned he got different advice from Hushai Arki. He came to him and said, no, this is not a good idea. And eventually Ahitophel's idea was not listened to. But what was the reason that Ahitophel had this sinister plot to kill David HaMelech? So it says Ahitophel had Ruach HaKodesh. What did he see in Ruach HaKodesh? He saw that the kingdom is going to come from him. So he thought that means one day he's going to become the king. He saw Ruach HaKodesh. Ruach HaKodesh doesn't lie. So he says, how am I going to get to become the king? I have to make a plan. So he figures, I'll tell Avshalom to kill his father. Avshalom will kill David. After Avshalom kills David, I'll take Avshalom to court for killing his father. Even though, who told him to kill the father? Ahitophel. So this was the plot. Now Avshalom's going to kill. Then Ahitophel's going to say, hey, how could you kill your father? Haram, you're killing the Melech of Israel. Then what? We'll make a bed din. We'll say that Avshalom is Hayav Mita. We'll kill Avshalom. Who's left? The only guy left to be the king is who? Ahitophel. So this was all a plan to self-promote himself. It was self-promotion. David HaMelech saw right through this. David HaMelech says, you fools, you liars, you're all fakers. You're making as if I'm such a bad man. You have own agendas. You want to elevate yourself. You don't like Avshalom. He was telling his son also, don't fall for these people over here. They want to use you in order to elevate themselves. David HaMelech is telling these people, make teshuvah. You people are not honest with yourself, as we're going to see in the words of the Tehillim. Incidentally, The question can be asked, what about the prophecy that Ahitophel had? He saw that Malchut was going to come from him. Well, Ahitophel had a very famous granddaughter. Who was the granddaughter of Ahitophel? Bathsheba. Bathsheba was his grandfather. Who was Bathsheba's son? Shlomo. So therefore, in truth, Malchut did come from Ahitophel. Through Bathsheba, the son of Bathsheba, Shlomo. So he misread the Ruach HaKodesh, thinking that it was himself. And therefore, David HaMelech uses this perek over here to clearly rebuke his enemies. And the Pasuk begins, Lam Naseyach Bin Ginot Mizmor De David. Well, we learned in last week's chapter, which also started Mizmor Le David, we have a rule that any time it starts Mizmor first, it means when he started to write the Tehillim, he didn't have Ruach HaKodesh, but he needed to sing Mizmor, and after he sang, he elevated himself to a level of Ruach HaKodesh, and then Le David. Then he became David the Navi. In other chapters where it says Le David Mizmor, it means he started the chapter as David the Navi, meaning the prophecy was on him already, and then he sang. It's obvious again why this chapter starts off Mizmor Le David, because he was not in the frame of mind that prophecy off the bat, because he was running away from Avshalom. He was in a tzad. He was running away. He was in a very tumultuous situation. So therefore he needed to inspire himself to reach prophecy, as opposed to the Pirakim that he wrote, let's say, sitting in the Beit HaMidrash. Sitting in the Beit HaMidrash, prophecy was on him. Then the David Mizmor. The singing only came after the prophecy. And hence it says Mizmor de David. But now we're introduced with a new terminology that we're going to see throughout the Tehillim. Lam Naseyah Bin Ginot. We must spend a moment to understand what does this Lam Naseyah Bin Ginot mean. Many chapters start off like this, so we have to explain it once so we get a clear understanding. The Radak explains, a Minatseyah is actually a conductor. And which type of conductor? Conductor of an orchestra. Which orchestra? The Levi'im. David HaMelech wrote his Tehillim. They were songs. Who plays the songs? You have to give it to an orchestra. You know, which philharmonic did David HaMelech give the music to in order to play the pizmon, to play the song? So this was songs that were sung in the Beit HaMikdash by the Levi'im. Now, he wouldn't give the music to the orchestra itself. You give it to the conductor and he teaches it to the people that are in the band. So therefore, Lam Naseyah. This was a chapter that David HaMelech gave to the conductor. Otherwise it would have said Laminagin. Laminagin means the one that's playing the instrument. Or would have said Lameshorer. Meshorer is the singer. Now he gave it to the Minatseyah. Now she says that the Levi'im are all called Minatzhim. Not only the conductor. The Natsayah comes from the word Natsayah, is to be victor, to triumph. All the Levi'im, they were triumphant over themselves. Ezra Gibor HaKoveshet Yisro. They were all great tzaddikim that worked in the Beit HaMikdash. Hence, he gave the songs to the Lam Natsayah, to the Levi'im, that's called a Minatsayah. Binginot, according to the Ibn Ezra and the Radak, there was a particular group of instruments that the Levi'im would play with, and that group was called Niginot. Right? That was a group. It consisted of, I guess, a violin and a harp and a flute, etc. But the combination of instruments are called Niginot. So Lam Naseyah to the conductor Binginot that had the instruments at his availability, Mizmor de David. Rav Shimshon Pinkus in his Sefer goes a little deeper into the function of Kohanim and the Levi'im in the Beit HaMikdash, and he says a most important concept. The purpose of the Kohanim was in the Beit HaMikdash to pray for Klal Yisrael in order to bring down Shefa Beracha, in order to bring down life, health, Parnasah. As we know, the Kohen Gadol, when he went out of the Beit HaMikdash on Yom Kippur, he would pray, Shelo yitzterchu b'nei Yisrael lo le'am acher ve'lo ze lazem ve'lo tapil isha peri bitna. And he would make, and there should be geshamim, right? Bezman sha'olam sarich lahem. They would pray all for the physical welfare and the materialistic welfare of Klal Yisrael. That was the purpose of the Levi'im. the Zohar says that the job of the Nevi'im is to bring the Hasadim down to the world. Hasadim is the goodness, the benevolence, the kindness. The Pasuk says regarding the Nevi'im, Tumecha regarding the Kohanim, Tumecha ve'urecha le'ish hasidecha. Who wrote the Urim v'tumim? Ish hasidecha. The kind man, the man of chesed. Why is the Kohen called the man of chesed? Because he brings the chesedim down from the world. Even the Gemara Makot says, Chas v'shalom, if somebody should die unintentionally, there's a rotseach, he kills somebody b'shogeg. Whose fault is it? The Kohen Gadol's fault. How's it, what did the Kohen Gadol do? He's praying in the Beit HaMikdash. You pray? He didn't pray hard enough. If the Kohen Gadol would have prayed hard enough, Borei Olam would have protected Klal Yisrael even from a Rotseach B'Shogeg. And therefore the Halakha says, he goes to the Eid Miklat Rotseach. And when does he get free? Only after Kohen Gadol dies. Why do they hinge his freedom on the Kohen Gadol? Because he's responsible. He's supposed to pray for Klal Yisrael. And if something happened like that, you're guilty. This is the Madrigah of the Kohanim. Oh, so if the Kohanim are Hasadim, what are the Nevi'im? So the Nevi'im, he says, are Givurot. What is Givurot? Midat Adin. What's the explanation? So the explanation is like this, he says. He says, once a person now gets Beracha into his life, he gets Parnasah, he gets Beriut, health, Baruch Hashem, he's blessed with children, Beracha. So now already it's a time of Midat Adin. Because what is he going to do with this Beracha? The right thing for him to do is to take the beracha and now thank Borei Olam and be makir tov and be beholden to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that he gave you all these things. However, what happens to a lot of people when they get the beracha of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, instead of it causing them to get closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it brings them further from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Like Shlomo HaMelech said, Ben Esma V'chihashti. David HaMelech says, God, I'm scared that I'm going to be Ezmaf, I'm going to be satiated, and what's going to happen to me? I'm going to come to denounce and deny God Himself. So that's the test of a blessing. Are you going to recognize that it comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and therefore praise Him and elevate yourself, or you're going to use it to be your downfall? So the job of the Nevi'im was called Givurot. Givurot means their job was through shir, through song, to inspire the people to take all the hasadim that the Kohanim brought down, and the song would return it back to Kadosh Baruch Hu. So the Kohanim and the Nevi'im had a dual job. The Kohanim bring the beracha down, and then the Nevi'im with their songs inspire Klai Yisrael. What are the songs? Shevachim, all praises of Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's songs of thanksgiving, songs of Hakarat HaTov. And they sang it in the Beit HaMikdash, and the people heard these songs. And what was the goal of the song? To inspire the person to return the blessings that he got to Kadosh Baruch Hu, to recognize that it came from them. And that's purpose of the Nevi'im. And that's why he says over here, when we talk about Lam Naseyah Binginot, the Lam Naseyah is somebody that's also fighting in a war. Lam Naseyah is a Menaseyah, like we said. He's the victor, he's the triumph. Because the job of the Nevi'im was to triumph this battle between the people that received Beracha, that they shouldn't get caught up to the Yetzer Hara and use the Beracha to go off the path. Hence the songs in the Beit HaMikdash served a very important function. So the rabbi just points out, song is a great manifestation of Hakarat HaTov. Because to sing takes great effort. When you sing already, you have to elevate your voice, you have to put your thought into it, you have to pronounce the words, you have to get the right tune. And therefore, when a person gets to the Madriga of Shir, who is able to sing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that already is a great Madriga of Hakarat HaTov. Of course, you can say thank you. But a person comes and writes a poem, or a person comes to write a song, and he sings the song, this already is a lot of effort you put into it. Hence, the Nevi'im on the highest madrigah of Shir, which was able to really elevate Klai Yisrael to these madrigot. So that's the depth behind them, Naseh, Miguel, Noshir, and the explanation of the Nevi'im. Bekor'i aneni. David HaMelech says, when I call to you, aneni. Now you could learn this pasuk, aneni means you answered me, or aneni could mean the future, answer me. It's two ways of understanding. Aneni, how would you say you answered me? Aneni, you answered me. So we'll see what this means. Bekori aneni Elohe tzidki, God of my vindication, the God that knows that I'm right. Which means even though all my enemies are claiming that I'm an adulterer, and they're claiming that I'm a murderer, and they're claiming all these things that are not true, Elohe tzidki, God, you're the God that knows my tzidkut. You're the one that knows my righteousness. Batsar hirhavtali. Batsar, when I was in distress. Batsar, when I was in distress, hirhavtali, you relieved me. Honeni, have graciousness on me. Ushma tefillati, and hear my prayer. So the Mefarshim explain the pasuk like this. David HaMelech is saying like this, please God, Mekori aneni, when I call to you, answer me. Immediately. The Gemara Ta'ani tells the story of the great rabbi called Shmuel. What happened with Shmuel? There was a drought. So Shmuel called the famine. He called the fast. Everybody has to make a ta'anit, so Borei Olam will give us the rain. So what happened? The next day, before the fast started, it rained. So everybody was excited. They said, oh, God loves us. Look at this. Before we fasted, the beracha came. Shmuel says, oh, you're understanding it the wrong way. This is a bad sign. Says, well, why is it a bad sign? Says, Mashal lema davar domeh. The king's son is in distress. He's suffering. And he's on the verge of dying. So now he wants to come to the king to beg the king to give him something. The king says, I don't want to hear him. I don't want to hear what he has to say. Just give him the food. Get out of here. Take it. God doesn't want to hear our prayers. He said, wow, we didn't think of it that way. Oh, it's a bad sign. Okay, a few weeks later, there was another drought. So now Shmuel calls a Yom Tefillah, Yom Ta'anit. The next day, they fast the whole day, they make tefillot. By the end of the day, it rains. They came along and said, look at this, Borei Olam loves us. He let us come to him, he let us pray, we made ta'anit. Shmuel says, you don't understand, this is also a bad sign. Hakam, everything's a bad sign? Yeah, this also, why? He says, Mashal l'mahadavar domeh. The king's son is starving, he wants to eat something. So the king says, let him suffer a little more, let him pain himself, let him starve until he's really on the verge, and after he suffers the whole day, they give him something to eat. I mean, Borei Olam is punishing us, we have to suffer before he gives us something, so they have to say, what's the beracha then? So the beracha would be, if we call a fast day, and then we get up the next morning and say, Mashiv Aruah, and the wind comes. Morid HaGeshem, and the rain comes. When Borei Olam answers us, after we pray, which means, so you get the best of both worlds, which means he accepts our tefillah, but he doesn't make us wait until the end of the day after we're suffering. And these are old tzaddikim, they were able to say, Mashiva Ruah, the one word, the beracha came, Mori the Geshem. That's what David HaMelech says, Bikori Areni. Jesus, you answered me when? Bikori. Not at the end of the day or 2 weeks later. David's madriga was the moment he made the tefillah, he was answered. Now, what does it mean? What does it mean when it says over here, "Batsar hirhavtali"? One can understand it as following: "Batsar," when I was in distress, "Matsarot," exactly like we say, "Minam metzar." "Hirhavtali," "Larhiv" is to widen. When a person's in a place of tzar, he's confined, he's constricted, he's in trouble, he can't get out. So he says, Borei Olam, you widened it in order that my problems, I had a ability to escape. But David HaMelech is praying in the past tense now. Basar hirhafta. If he's praying in the future, say, Basar tarhivli. What do you mean, hirhavtali? So the Mefarshim, the Radak, points out that David HaMelech was so confident in his tefillah, that when he was praying to Borei Olam Batsar, he was certain, hirhavtali, it's like you saved me already. The bitachon that David HaMelech had during his trials of his life, he didn't have a doubt that God wasn't going to save him. And therefore, Batsar, when I was suffering, hirhavtali, in my mind already, I was saved. But I wanted to explain little different explanation. The Avotenu HaKedoshim, Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. Avraham specifically, how many tests did Avraham Abinu have? 10 tests. How do you say a test in Hebrew? Nisayon. Why is a Nisayon called a Nisayon? Where does the word Nisayon come from? Oh, so the root word is Nis. Nis, in Hebrew, refers to a flag. Not only a miracle. Nis, Harimu Nis. Harimu Nis is Vesan Nis. We say in the Amidah every day. What do you mean Vesan Nis? Raise the flag. When Mashiach comes, they're going to raise the flag, not the Israeli flag, they're going to raise the flag of Mashiach, and they're going to wave it, and all the Galiot are going to come back to Eretz Yisrael. So therefore, the Mefashim say that Abraham's Nisyonot, what do you mean Nis? A flag is elevated. Right? Whenever there's a flag, you put it on a pole. You put it high so everybody can see it. The purpose of a test is what? To elevate a person. Every time Abraham passed another test, he becomes great. After, for example, Lech Lecha, he went through a very tremendous ordeal. He left his family, he left his hometown, he left his birthplace, he's going to an unknown area. He gets there and he says, there's a famine, tremendous nisayon. But what happens? The 10 tests made Avraham who he was. And every time he passes it, he goes to a different madriga. David HaMelech is saying like this. When a person goes through hardships in life, you have to look at the hardships, even when you're going through the hardships, that this is a challenge, but it's also an opportunity for growth. Which means a person has somebody sick in his family, halila b'chas, lo alechem, lo al b'nechem. A person is going through a crisis, and therefore he says, batar. But you have to know at that moment in haftali, at that moment, you're elevating me, you're relieving. Why? Now the tefillot that a person's making during his hardship. Now all the tzedakot that he's giving and all the extra talmud Torah. So in the crisis, God gave him an opportunity to what? To elevate himself. People go through problems in shidduchim. They're trying to look to get married. And the road to get married, some people, they find the nasib in the first one. There's already a need a zechut. Other people, they go one day, 2 days, 3 days. We had a guy in the yeshiva in Lakewood, I told you, a roommate, Sadiq, the guy. Today, Baruch Hashem, he's married. I was, when I came to the dormitory, he was there already for a couple of years. So when I got to the dormitory, on the wall, I see all like tally, 1, 2, 3, or just tallies on the wall. So what's going on over here? There's maybe 60 of them over there. So the guy says, every time I go out on a date, it doesn't work. I go to the wall, I put another... The Shabbai said, this is, we're going to need more. We're running out of wall space over here. I was dating the guy maybe went out with 80 girls. But at the end of the day, what? He got married. So what's the explanation? And this guy was the happiest guy. He never was in a depression. He never was... besides, he didn't show it. Even the yeshiva, he was one of the best learners. Always had the right kushot, the right tirutzim. And I always was amazed with this guy. This guy's amazing over here. He's going through a personal crisis. He can't, every night he's going out with another girl. But what? He's still elevating himself. Basar and Haftali. He used that moment of his life of crisis to get closer to Kadosh Baruch Hu. He didn't break from the crisis. Now Baruch Hashem, he got married. And now, once already you could learn Torah under the crisis. When the crisis goes, it was much easier to learn Torah now. You proved yourself that you could learn even under the rest. And therefore a person always has to know in his life that whatever Kadosh Baruch Hu does, at that moment, it's to elevate you. Everything in the life is in the sayon. So therefore you have to basar. You're going through a hardship. Maybe guys have parnasa problems. Guys try to make a living. He doesn't have enough parnasa. This is a normal problem. The guy's going crazy. So one guy, because of it, loses his bitachon. He doesn't become religious. He goes, he takes a job. He works on Shabbat. So you fail the test. The test of parnasa was to elevate you. You have another guy, he starts reading Tehillim every day. He starts, doing a little more careful in certain mitzvot that bring parnasa. He says, you know, I'm not making parnasa, I'm going to start saying Birkat HaMazon. Sefer HaChinuch says, guaranteed, anybody that says Birkat HaMazon, the Kavana, he will never have a problem in parnasa for the rest of his life. So a person now, all of a sudden, they say, how come you're so mahmir in Birkat HaMazon? Oh, you don't know what has happened. Well, I was in trouble. I was batsar. Well, but batsar in Haftali. That was a cause for me to come better. So that's the musar. Don't look at the tsar as a down. The tsar is a nisayon. It's an elevation. It's an opportunity for growth. Now David HaMelech turns to his enemies and says like this, Bnei Ish, Adme chevodi lichnima te'ahavun rik tevakshu chazav se'ela. David HaMelech turns to his antagonist and says, Bene Ish, you are the sons of Ish. That she says, who is Ish? Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. They're called Ish. They're called the Hashuv ones. Which means like this. You children of Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, Adme chevodi te'ahavun lichlima. Until when are you going to enjoy to take my honor and shame it? Again, I explain you the word. Adme, meaning until when? Kevodi lichlima. You're going to take my honor and what? Shame it. That you're enjoying to ridicule me and spread lashon hara about me. Adme, until when? Kevodi lichlima. Until when are you going to stop this business of degrading me? Oh. So now he says like this. One of the things that they would say about David HaMelech was that, look, his own son is rebelling against him. And this must be an indication that God's against him. But does it normally happen that a son wants to kill his father? And therefore they sided with Avshalom. David HaMelech says, you're siding with Avshalom. You are Bnei Ish. What do you think? You're also the children of Ish, which means you also have children. What do you think? I'm the only one that has a son? Bnei Ish, which means you also have children as well, and God punishes mida keneged mida. If this is what you're doing to me, that you're siding with my son to go against his father, one day Borei Olam is going to do this to you as well. And therefore, he tells them, te'ehavun rik. Your love that you have for your children is rik. It's a waste of time. You're wasting your time, rik. It's for naught. A person loves his children, and he invests in his children. Why? Is that the shame? One day the parents will get older, the children will take care of the parents, the investment paid off. He says, your love that you're going to have for your children, te'ehavun rik. It's going to be a waste of time. Why? Because they're going to rebel against you. You know why they're going to rebel against you? Because you aided and abetted a son that rebelled against his father. And then what do you think? Borei Olam doesn't remember what you're doing? Therefore, Adme Chevodi Lichlima, because you enjoyed Chevodi Lichlima Te'avun Rik. The love that you have for your children is going to be in vain because it's going to happen Mida Keneged Mida. Comes the next pasuk and says, incidentally, we should make one more point here. Rashi notes on this chapter, how did they make fun of David HaMelech? They would refer to him as Ben Yishai. They wouldn't refer to him as David. Ben Yishai is like the right son of Yishai. So David took that as a dig, as a knock. To be fast, you ask why? Ben Yishai is a Sadiq. Yishai is one of the four people that died without sin. Hachamim tells us in the Gemara, when Yishai used to travel, he used to travel with 600 students with him. He had an entourage of all Klai Yisrael. He was the most famous. He had 600,000 Talmidim. And therefore, what do you mean, Ben Yishai? We wish we could get such a compliment. So explanation is no. They referred to him as David. But whenever they were angry and their ka'as started to flare up, then they only referred to him as Ben Yishai. So David understood that in their time of anger, specifically, they didn't want to say his name. It's as if Hashem, they were saying, Yemach Shemo v'zichro, we don't want to, may his name be obliterated. Therefore, we don't say his name. Ben Yishai. Lehavdil. When Haman came to Ahasuerus to speak against the Jewish people, he says that the Jewish people, they're involved all day long with Shehi Pehi. The Gemara says, what is a Shehi Pehi? So the Gemara says, Shehi Shabbat Hayom. Shehi Shabbat Hayom. Pehi Pesach Hayom. He was talking hospitals, the Jewish people, they don't want to go to work. Every time you tell them to go work, Shabbat Hayom, Pesach Hayom, Shavuot, it's always a holiday for them. They never work, they're lazy people. So therefore, the Gemara says, the Zohar asks, how come Haman didn't say Shabbat to him. How come he said Shehi? Say Shabbat to him. What's a Shehi? Behi, Pesach. He says because Haman had such a disdain for the religion, he didn't even want to say the word Shabbat. He didn't even want to say the word Pesach. I mean, even the Hebrew the holidays, the Lashon, he didn't want to say the words. So Rashi said, "What Shehi Behi." So that's what the antagonist of David HaMelech. When they came to me, Ben Yishai, I have a name. Yeah, they were referred to by David, but when they were angry, the true nature came out. And then when David says, until when are you going to embarrass me by not calling me by my name, you're calling me by my father's name. Now, we have to say over here as well, this was not a simple machloket. You had Gedolei Yisrael against David. I don't know if you could put this in the proper perspective. Imagine you have a person, Klal Yisrael, a respectable person, an honorable person, and all of a sudden, Hakam Avadja and the Bet Din, I shouldn't say Hakam Avadja because Hakam Avadja is a true Tamir Hakam. You have, let's say, honorable scholars that get respect. Nobody argues that Tamir Hakamim, they're able to, you know, to show a religious side of them. And all of a sudden they put the person in Hayrim. That's one thing if a person has problems from Ben Adam to Havero, his friend, the guy in Shul, he doesn't get along with him. But if the Rabbanim of Klaisa, the great Hachamim, when they come against a person, this is already a great challenge. And that was happening over here at the time of David HaMelech. This was a great test. When David HaMelech batsar at Haftali, this was a great sad. This was not, you know, the neighbor of David HaMelech was giving him a hard time. No. The Gedolei Yisrael were fighting against him. And therefore, we have to understand the crisis David HaMelech was going into. The Gemara says, Do'eg enu halek la'olam abba, as well as Ahitofel. We have to understand. These were Gedolei Olam. How did they lose their Olam Abba? So the Gemara says, Tina haya bilibam. They studied, but they didn't study Lashem Shamayim. They studied for Kavod. They studied for the wrong reasons. They studied to promote their ego. And therefore the Torah was not protecting them. The Torah was just Mesafa v'lahutz. It was superficial. And therefore, they fell. Rav Shimshon Pinkus makes a note here and he says, today we don't find such a phenomenon. Where a person could learn and learn and learn and still loses Halik La'olam Abba. Why? In the olden days, the profession of learning was an honorable profession. You received kabod if you were a learner. And therefore people, it was quite possible, you guys said, you know what, I can go into business, but if you go into business, you don't get any kabod if you become a businessman. But if you become a rabbi, oh, that's where the kavod is. In the olden days, it was kavod to be a rabbi. So therefore, it's quite common that a person would become a rabbinical figure, but he doesn't get Olam Abba, because he did it for the glory. He says, in our day today, it's the opposite. Today, if a person wants kavod, the rabbi is the last place for him to find the kavod. Today, a person becomes a rabbi, he has a lot of problems. They come along and say, well, he's a miskin, he became a rabbi. One time there was Jewish ladies sitting around a table. So the one lady says, what does your son do? My son's a doctor. Oh, doctor, oh, very nice. What does your son do? A lawyer. Oh, lawyer, very impressive. So the other one says, what does your son do? A rabbi. Rabbi? That's not a job for a Jewish boy. Who's it a job for? Who's it going to be rabbis if not the Jewish boys? So you see over here, even in our time, the Rabbanut is not considered such a lofty position. Person as a businessman, real estate, all these are, oh, these guys get kavod. So therefore today, if somebody goes to the kollel and somebody dedicates his life for learning, we have to say he's Lashem Shamayim. He's doing it not for kavod. What do you mean? If he wanted kavod, there's a lot of other areas in the life where he can get much more kavod. And therefore, you don't see this for in the olden days, like I said, learning of Torah itself, the profession was considered, you know, a very noble profession. So you had a lot of guys that went in for the kavod, and therefore they got messed up. But today, Baruch Hashem, we can say the people that are learning, the large majority, Bezat Hashem, they are Lashem Shamayim. The next pasuk comes along and says, Ud'u. Hey, he's talking to his enemies. Ud'u. No. Ki hifla Hashem hasid lo. Hashem has distinguished, hifla, has distinguished Hasid lo, the devoted one, which was David, Hashem yishma bekor'i elav. Hashem will listen when I call to him. Which means what David HaMelech was saying is like this in this pasuk. Rabotai, you think I'm not a tzaddik? You say that I'm not worthy? That's not so. And the proof that it's not so, because HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers my tefillot. Once HaKadosh Baruch Hu answers my tefillot, that's an indication that what? That HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself authorizes me and I'm okay. And therefore he says, Ud'u, ki yifla Hashem Hasid lo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has distinguished me as a Hasid. David HaMelech is calling himself a Hasid? No, he said, I don't know if I'm a Hasid or not, but I know one thing. Hashem yishma bikur'i elav. Hashem will listen when I called him. Which means with the story of Bathsheba, you're forgetting one part of the story. You guys tell the story over in the shul, he's a no'ef, he's a murderer. You got all that facts. But did you get this last part of the story? Did you tell over the fact when Natan and Avi came back and told me that HaKadosh Baruch Hu accepted your tefillot and God has forgiven you? Gam Hashem ya'ivir hatatecha lo tamut. Do you tell them that part of the story that God has forgiven your sin, that they're not going to die? That part you don't say. And therefore you're wrong. Your whole claim is, Hashem doesn't accept them anymore. You think Hashem accepts the prayers of murderers? You think Hashem accepts the prayers of adulterers? But you're wrong. Hashem yishma b'kori edav. Hashem does accept my prayers. I'm still alive. The story of Avshalom happened when David HaMelech was 65 years old. That's 5 years at the end of his life. The story of Bathsheba was before that. And therefore, after that story of Bathsheba, the people kept on saying to him, he's a nothing, he's not religious, God has abandoned him. David says, you're wrong, you're making a grave mistake. Hashem yishma b'kori elav. God is listening to my prayers. And then he comes along and says to them, Rigzu ve'al techetau. Imru bilbabchem al mishkabchem. Vedomu Sela. This is Pasuk. David HaMelech says, Rikzu. What does Rikzu mean? Tremble. Shake. Ve'al techetau. And don't sin. Which means, the simple explanation is, have fear of God. Rikzu, if a person shakes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, ve'al techetau, he's not going to come to sin. But the Radak was saying like this, if you don't fear me as the King of Israel, I'm mohel you. But God has accepted me as the king. God has chosen me. And therefore, rigzu, not in front of me. Tremble in front of a Kadosh Baruch Hu, va'al techetau, don't sin to him. Because your rejection of me as the king of Israel is a rejection of God. And therefore, to have Yirat David, Yirat David, I can't force you to have Yirat David, but Yirat Hashem. That's already, your contempt of me is contemptuous to God Almighty Himself. And then when David warns them, Rigzu, tremble in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ve'al techetau. The Rabbeinu Yonah, in the Sefer Sha'arei Teshuvah, he has a nice derash on this pasuk, Rigzu Ve'al techetau. This is like this. Person makes a sin. Yeah? After a person makes a sin, he's filled with harata, he's filled with remorse, he's filled with regret. In America they say, ugly as sin. There's a saying like that, oh, it's ugly as sin. Sin is not ugly. Sin is beautiful. Sin is enjoyable. Sin is pleasurable. When a person's committing a sin, is it ugly? A person's sitting eating taref, he's succulent steak, and he's enjoying every meat. Ugly as sin. What's so ugly? Which doesn't look ugly over here. This is the most desirable dinner that I ever ate in my life. Where's the ugliness of sin? After the sin. She said, after he finishes, and he goes home, and he starts to contemplate, Shema Yisrael, what did I do? What type of avon? And now he's filled with regret and remorse. And therefore, he starts to make teshuvah. How does he make teshuvah? He opens up Sefer Tikkunim. And he wants to know, what's the tikkun? You got eight taref, you have to fast for 40 days, you have to cry, you have to do all these type of items in order to, or study more Torah. It's a hard process to make teshuvah. Finally, Adam HaRishon, after he committed the sin, it says it took him 130 years to make teshuvah. He rolled in the thorns, he did a whole 130 years. Now, I want to ask you something. After Adam and Rishon finished the Teshuvah, yeah? Now he's faced with another sin. How fast is he going to make that second sin? Not so fast. He's going to say, oh, I remember how long it took to fix the first sin over here. Therefore, I don't want to make another sin over here. The sin is pleasurable, but the tikkun is very long. Therefore, the Ben Yonah says, Rigzu, which means tremble and remember how hard it was to rectify the previous sins. The fear of your previous sins will be a motivation, not the sin in the future. Tremble from your previous sins. Person remembers what he had to go through. He remembers all the tsar that he has suffered. Therefore, that's the biggest motivation, or one of the motivations against sin. Remembering the aftermath of the sin before. Imru bil babchem al mishkafchem. Literally means, Imru bil babchem, reflect in your heart. When should you reflect in your heart? Al mishkafchem. On your bed. When you're lying down. Vedomu sela, and you will be silent. Vedomu sela. What is he saying? David HaMelech is telling his enemies, during the day, human beings don't have time to contemplate right from wrong. They're busy. A person is walking in the street, somebody comes and tells him, you know this guy? He's a this, he's a that. You're on the way to catch the train, you're hearing Lashon Hara. You don't have time to process it. Is it emet? Is it sheker? Is it right what he's saying? Is it wrong? So you just absorb it. Then another guy comes along and tells you another piece of Lashon Hara, and another story, and another. And during the day, because of your busyness, you don't really have an opportunity to make a proper assessment. When can a person make true assessments? Before he goes to sleep. Before he goes to sleep, he's lying on his bed, his eyes are wide open, he's looking at the ceiling. Now already he's able to think, hey, what did the guy tell me today? Is it true? Is it possible for him to say such a thing? Is it right? That's a very good moment for a person to make chesbon nefesh on the events that happened in the previous day, where he's able to get some mental clarity. So David HaMelech tells his enemies, all that Lashon Hara you're hearing about me, I'm not telling you to judge me during the day. During the day, you're just going to swallow it and absorb it and eat it up and accept it as fact. But what? Imru bil babchem. Search your hearts al mishkabchem. Do it at night when you're sleeping, and you know what's going to end up happening? Vedomu. You'll keep quiet. Then you'll start to say, the truth of the matter is, Avshalom is looking for kavod. Ahitofel is looking for kavod. These guys over here, not Lashem Shamayim. You'll start to see that what? The shaker, that's going. And that's what David HaMelech says in the next pasuk. He says, before we go to the drashot, Zivhu zivhes hedek ubitchu el Hashem. He's telling the people, offer sacrifices, zivhu, bring sacrifices of righteousness. What do you mean? What type of Qurban? Is this Qurban Allah, Qurban Shilamim, Qurban Todah? What type of Qurban is David HaMelech asking his enemies to bring? A Qurban, a sacrifice of righteousness. What's a sacrifice of righteousness? So the explanation is like this. They're going to go to sleep. Before they go to sleep, they're going to say Kiryat Shema L'Amitah. They're going to make the vidui. They're going to realize, you know what? David's right. David's really a tzaddik. But what? I can't abandon my position. Already I committed myself to Avshalom. Already I committed myself with Ahitofel. What are all the boys going to say tomorrow morning? I'm going to lose my social position. Now I'm going to come and say, hey fellas, I'm with David. You're with David? You're fired. Maybe he has a position, maybe he's getting $50,000 a year to be part of the rebellion. Now they tell you, you're with David? You're fired. There goes your parnasah. Another guy comes, you're with David? I used to be your friend. I thought you were smart. Get out of here. Don't talk to me. Now he loses his social status. See, when a person makes decisions in life, especially when they're the right decisions, he risks loss. Maybe now a family member is not going to talk to him. Maybe now he's going to be ostracized by, like I said, his peers. Maybe all of a sudden now his employer is going to say, what now? You became Shomer Shabbat? Oh, forget it. We have no room. Now you're starting to pray with Minyan every day. We have no room for such employees. And they'll release him. So David HaMelech says, you're right. You have to bring a sacrifice. And the sacrifice is the sacrifice of righteousness. Do what's right. Even though it's going to entail a sacrifice. Zephosah HaSedek, leave Avshalom. And let the cards fall where they may. But you're going to say, hey, but I'm going to lose out. So the end of the Pasuk says, Ubetchu el Hashem. If you put your bitachon in the Kadosh Baruch Hu, you have nothing to worry about. It's not Avshalom that gives you your parnasa. It's not Achitofel that gives you your parnasa. Nor is it your friends. You must do what's righteous. And even though what's righteous sometimes entails sacrifice, and therefore sometimes there's a price you have to pay because of doing the right thing, but nonetheless, a person, how can I quit my job? They want me to work on Shabbat, I have to make a parnasa. Zivhusif ha-sedek u-bithul Hashem. Make a sacrifice of sedek and bithul Hashem. A person has a question, where should he send his kids to school? There's a better school maybe. But all their friends are going to one school. So the parents who are still young, they come along and say, the child, he's with all his friends, we don't want to take him out of the school over here, but this school's not for your child, there's a better school. We don't want to make such a sacrifice. And what? All the friends, the parents are friends also. So they want to be in a group. You know, they all want to be in the same school when they go out together and they have the same winter vacation, they could travel together, they have the same schedule. One mother could pick up the child, the other mother, the friends can go visit each other in the house. It's very easy to have all friends all in the same school, especially when the parents are friends. But what? Sometimes the parents have to make decisions of Hosef Hasidic. You have to make a sacrifice of righteousness for your child. Maybe this school is better. But you're going to lose socially. Boreolam is not going to punish you because of your sacrifice. We said many times, a person decides he wants to go study Torah. Studying Torah is a very, very noble profession, of course, a noble career to pursue. But a person comes up and says, Kesef minanan, I'm going to go study now. Where am I going to get Parnasa? Baruch Hashem, we haven't seen one case yet of somebody in the Kolel that starved. Granted, not every rabbi in the Kolel drives a $100,000 car and lives in a mansion. That also doesn't say they're going to become wealthy. But starving, we haven't seen yet. But what? A person says to himself, what's going to happen to me? I have to make tremendous sacrifices. I don't know if I'm going to have the ability. Make a right decision. Commit yourself to the Torah, ubitchu el Hashem. Put the rest on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That's the sacrifice that we're talking about. Now, David HaMelech says, Rabim Omerim, Mi yer'enu tov, Nesa'alenu, Or Panecha Hashem. What is this Pasuk talking about? So we go according to the opinion of the Radak. The Radak says David HaMelech is still talking to Avshalom's supporters. Rabim Omerim. Many are saying, Mi yer'enu tov. When are we going to see better days? Which means, when is David HaMelech going to get killed already? So we can be better off. That's how much they were blinded in thinking that David HaMelech was taking away their happiness. Rabim Omerim Miyar Enutov. So what does David, he prays for his enemies now. What does he say? Nesa Aleinu Or Panech Hashem. Please, Borei Olam, shine the light of yourself on these people. Which is give them clarity. They're blinded. They're thinking that I'm their impediment. And therefore, give them the light of Hashem that they should see right from wrong. That she has a different interpretation, which is out of the context of the chapter. That she says over here that a person would always be happy with what he has if he wouldn't look at other people. Problem is, we don't live on an island, and therefore we're always looking at other people, what they have, and we see people have more than us, even the goyim. And therefore, when we see them having beracha, so we start to resent and feel upset and envious, and we're not happy with what we have. So the pasuk says, "Rabim Omerim." Many people say, "Mi yar'enu tov." Who will show us good? When they look at the goyim and they see all the beracha that they have and all the wealth, so they start to become jealous, and they start to say, "Mi yar'enu tov." Hey, we also want good. Nesa alenu. Or Panecha Hashem. So David HaMelech tells these Jews that are envious of the goyim. What are you envious of their lifestyle for? You're envious of their that the fact they can eat in any restaurant. So I wish I could do that.
They're so lucky. They can go to the parties. They can dress like they want. They can talk like they want. They can drink themselves drunk every night. And some people, this type of lifestyle appeals to them. They can go to any vacation spot. They don't have any restrictions. So the Jew says, Rabim Omerim, there's a lot of Jews in the world that say, Mi yar'enu tov. That's good. They're so lucky. I heard a joke that's befitting, even though we don't come here to tell jokes, but it makes a little simcha motzei Shabbat on this pasuk over here. It fits in. One time there was a Jew in Borough Park. So every time somebody would come by him, he would tell them good Shabbos, good Shabbos, good Shabbos. So the irreligious guy, he comes up to him, he says, what is this good Shabbos? So what is good Shabbos? It means good Shabbos. What does it mean? What does it mean, good Shabbos? Good Shabbos, what it means? Unbelievable. We come Friday night, we sit at the table, we have Saudah, we have Pizmonim, we have Zimirot, Devre Torah, we get up in the morning, we go to Knees, Tefillot, Lord, Sefer Torah, we come home, Saudah Shahri, Pizmonim, Devre Torah, with the children, it's unbelievable that we have Minhas, Saudah Shahri, Devre Torah, it's unbelievable, it's Kiddushah, this is a good Shabbos. So the Hiloni, the irreligious guy says, good Shabbos? I'll tell you what a good Shabbos is. Good Shabbos is coming home on Friday from the city, putting on my big dechol, putting on my party clothes, going and partying all night, drinking till I'm drunk, waking up the next morning 11 o'clock, going then to gamble in the afternoon, then come home, make a barbecue, and then after that, drink some more, eat some more, go to a movie. He says, this is what I call a good Shabbos. So the Hasid says, good Shabbos, that's a great Shabbos. which means, many even religious people, to them, they have jealousy of what the goyim are doing. They say, well, they're so lucky. We have to be confined. Look at them, they're enjoying themselves. Rabim Omerim, Mi Yar'enu Tov. Many people are saying, we wish we would have the goodness. David HaMelech comes back and gives them a very stark rebuke. David HaMelech says, Nesa Aleinu Or Panech Hashem. Please, Borei Olam, warm them. Warm them with the beauty of your countenance. Show them the beauty of the mitzvot. When a person would come to see the beauty of Judaism, he'd come along and say, this is the ultimate good. Like the pasuk says, V'samachta b'chol ha-tov. What's the tov? En tov ela Torah. The Or HaChaim HaKadosh writes on that pasuk, if the Jewish people would really delve in the Torah and see how beautiful it was, they would be crazy over it, and they wouldn't do anything else in their life. The Torah, David HaMelech says in another place, Ta'amu uru ki tov Hashem. The Torah's candy, come and taste it and see how beautiful it is. And therefore David HaMelech says, you're misguided. You think that's tov? And we know today how right David HaMelech was. The society today is bankrupt. All these people that are involved in all their hedonistic pleasures, where do they end up? Yeah, they end up in a drug rehabilitation center, or they end up in a chas v'shalom, a hospital, or they end up in jail. Where does that lifestyle bring? It leads to all a terrible life. Yes, it's an enjoyable road that leads to what? To Gehinne Gehinnam. Our road, Baruch Hashem, is a little sacrifice. But Baruch Hashem, it's enjoyable while we're in it, and it leads to even greater ecstasy. And therefore the Midrash says they're wrong. Those people that are seeking, Mi Yar'enu Tov, we wish we could have a good lifestyle outside of Judaism. You have to pray, Nisa Aleinu Or Panech Hashem. God, show us the beauty of the religion so we'll know that we don't have to go anywhere. A Jew doesn't have to shop. How unfortunate is it? How Jews are so committed to the other holidays of the Goyim. Bar Minan, there's holidays that they told me recently, like Halloween, No Alechem, this is a demonic holiday of the Goyim. And the Jewish people, they can't wait to celebrate these holidays, to put on a costume, to go and make parties. What? This is goodness? Violent holiday. My rabbi's story, when we were in school, Rabbi Greenish, Rabbi Shalom, would always tell us, look at the difference between Halloween and Purim. On Purim, what do? Mishloach manot ish l'ri'ayahu. We go to each person, we give them something. Halloween, the opposite. Trick or treat, give me food, give me something. This is the opposite. We give, they come along, they want to take. And if you don't give them, They throw an egg against your window. They give them something. Imagine going to somebody and giving them a shloch manot. They don't give you something back. You take out a knife and you're going to stab them? Violent holiday. And what is everybody dressed as? One guy dressed like the Satan. One guy dressed like the Malach HaMavit. One guy dressed like the Yetzer Hara. Each guy's another Malach Habala. On Purim, what do we dress like? Chachamim, the Tzaddikim. Each guy gets a Bahasverosh. But Purim, at least biblical characters. Mordechai, Esther. At least there's Sechel. And what? Jews are running to follow these holidays. And as if they're saying, Mi yir'enu tov, ah, this is the tov. If you'd only know what our holidays are, what Purim is, what Hanukkah is, what Pesach is, what all the Yamim Noraim are, you'd be happy, Baruch Hashem, we have such a rich heritage. And that's the biggest avon. Not only do we leave our rich heritage, but where are we going? Maybe you're going to one that's equal, or maybe you're going to one that's better. No, you're going after Hebel Avalim. You're going after something that's low, that's nothing. It's one thing if a person leaves a well of water, but you go to what? The Borot Nishvarim. You went to empty, broken wells that don't even have the water in them. This is a bigger kishtayim ra'ot asami. The Navi says, you did two avonot. Number one, you left me. But number two, you left me for Avodah Zarah. You left me for a pesel. So how disheartening is it when we see Jews that should know better, that they're going to celebrate these holidays of the Goyim and thinking, this is the Tov. If they'd only know the sweetness of a Jewish Shabbat, if they'd only know the sweetness of the learning of Torah, if they'd only taste it, then they'd realize, what, we went after bitter waters, we went after me'marim, we went after these things over here that are unconscionable that a Jewish person should even get involved in. And that's what we have to pray. We have to pray that God will bring the Shekhinah down on these people, that they should see the greatness of the Torah and the mitzvot. We go further. David HaMelech says, you put gladness in my heart. When did you put gladness in my heart? Which means, David HaMelech is saying like this. At the time that their wheat, Vitirosham, and their wine, Rabu, when it was flourishing, when I see the Goyim have a lot, I'm happy. I'm the opposite. Other Jews, when they see the Goyim flourishing and they see all of it, they get nervous. They say, hey, Mir Enuto, we also want a piece of the action. I'm the opposite. Natata Simhabilibi. When Me'edikanam Vitirosham Rabu, when they're flourishing, I'm happy. Why? That she says like this. Because if that's the way God rewards Ovrei Ritzono, Kal V'Chomer Ve'Osei Ritzono, if that's the way God gives those that go against His law, and He gives them such prosperity and blessing, so I know I'm in a good position. I fulfill the laws. Even the Ovrei Ritzono Kach, Le'Osei Ritzono, Lo Kol Sheken, to those that are observant and obliged to the laws of the Torah, all the more so we could look forward to a great reward. So whatever David HaMelech says, I'm happy. But there might be another interpretation that we might say in this Pasuk, which is a great Musar to us. It's unbelievable, the Musar that's hidden in these Pasukim of the Tehillim. Every Pasuk is another Hashkafa, another Jewish ideology and philosophy, which means you can make a class really on each Pasuk. It can become a theme in itself. David HaMelech is saying like this. Most people, when they see somebody else succeed, what's their nature? Well, if they're succeeding also, so they say, well, there's enough for everybody. Good, the rich man's happy. The rich man has money, he also has money. That's if he's a normal person. But let's say a person is struggling. A person is struggling, and he sees somebody else enjoying success. The normal nature is, he's burning the guy. Hey, this is, why should he have all the beracha? Which means, I have nothing. It's not fair. You should have all this wealth. I don't have zero. And you start to have resentment. And you hear a lot of time, there's class envy. You see the people that are lower, they talk about the rich man as if he's guilty. What did the rich man do? If the man's an honest man, he went to work, he made money. The rich guy. What do you want from the rich guy? If the guy stole money. So even the poor guy that steals money is a rasha. Not because he's rich. But you always have class envy. The guy who's low, he gets angry. Why should he have all this here? What is he doing all this? So David HaMelech, I'm not like that. He says, now, David HaMelech was down. when he was running away from the palace, he had nothing. What do you think? When he ran away from the palace, he took all his gold and silver with him? He was running from Avshalom. All he had was the clothes on his back. The Zorda had food. When they got to Yarden, we learned last week that the Barzilai, the Bnei Barzilai came out and they gave David HaMelech to eat. That means before that he wasn't even eating. He had nothing. And what did David HaMelech say? I want you to know, even though I have nothing now, I'm still happy when I'm happy there's other people in the world enjoying. I'm happy there's other people that have beracha. David HaMelech had such a generous eye. He had such a beracha, such a positive disposition to other people. He didn't care. Normally a person says, I'm suffering, let everybody suffer with me. In English they say, misery loves company. David HaMelech was not like that. I'm happy. Let everybody have. What's the difference? What's not taking away from me? This is what Olam is giving me. He's giving him as well. B'shalom yahdav eshkeba ve'ishan ki ata adonai lebadad labe tachto shibel. The last pasuk David HaMelech says like this. This is a pasuk of reconciliation. He's telling his enemies like this. At the end of the day, I'm still willing to make peace. You're not the Shem Shamayim. You try to bring me down. You try to kill me. You try to pursue me. Not a problem. B'shalom yahdav. If we can still make peace, eskeva ve'ishan, I'll be able to go to sleep comfortably, meaning without worrying from my enemies. Ki ata Hashem lebadad, because only you, God, leber tachto shimeni, I'll be able to dwell in security. What does he mean like this? David HaMelech teaches us a great musar. When Am Yisrael is at peace with each other, the enemies of Klal Yisrael are unable to penetrate. Ishkeba v'ishan, a person can go to sleep without any worries. When there's ahadut amongst Klal Yisrael, we're impenetrable. When does the enemies of Klal Yisrael have a foothold in our people? When Am Yisrael is divided. Once Klal Yisrael becomes splintered amongst themselves, then we have to worry about the Pelishtim and the Amalekim and this enemy and that enemy. And therefore, David HaMelech was even willing to make peace with these, you call them Nesha'im, but they're still Jewish. He was willing to stick out a hand even to Avshalom, even to Doeg, even to Ahitophel. Listen, bottom line, it's not a din of a Jew. They were Shomrei Shabbat, these people. They had beards down to their belly buttons. They knew the whole Torah. Yes, so they had a couple of, you know, demented ideas, but they still had a deen of what, a Jew. So the Vida Melech is saying, even on a Jew that's questionable like this, you have to make peace. You can't make machloket. Because when there's peace amongst Klal Yisrael, Am Yisrael is secure. However, the opposite. When it comes to the Goyim, then we're not supposed to have peace. The Torah says, for example, the Goyim that lived in Eretz Yisrael chased them out. You cannot make treaties with them. God punished Avraham Avinu for making a peace treaty with Avimelech, Melech Pelishtim. That was an unauthorized treaty. And therefore, Torah says, "Lo tehonem, lo tetenem haniya bekarka." We cannot give them a piece of the land. The Torah says, Jews together, Goyim and Abne Badad Yishkon. That's why, if you remember, when the Jewish people had the Mahloket with Korah and Moshe, that was civil war. After the war was over, Moshe Rabbeinu settled it, finished, Klal Yisrael goes back to normal status, which means there was no aftermath. The war's over, finished. There's no, it didn't last for 200 generations. It ended with Korah, it finished, Chalas, that's finished, it's peace again. However, when the Jewish people did the Egel, that already was with the Erev Rav. The Erev Rav, they made a pact with the Goyim. The Erev Rav was these converts, but they were not the Shem Shamayim converts. They were like Goyim. When Am Yisrael gets close to the Goyim, then already, the Egel was over. But what, we're still paying for the Egel. 100 generations later, Ubiyom, Pukhti, Ufakati, Alehem, et Avonam. Every generation gets punished for the Egel. Why? Because when you get close to the Goyim, then already it's a disaster. However, when it comes to the Yehudim, when there's Mahloket, it's bad. But B'Shalom, Yahdav, Eshkevav, Ishan. Last but not least, David HaMelech had such betachon. David HaMelech, when he would go to sleep at night, the Hakamim tell us, had no worries. David HaMelech would sleep at night, like he's saying over here, Yeshkeba v'ishan, he went straight to sleep. Even though the next morning he knows he has Avshalom on his back, Ahitophel on his back, David HaMelech had such faith. What does betachon mean? I'm going to give you one mashal and I'll let you go. Betachon means not only I trust God. Baruch Hashem, Yishtabach Shem Olaad, Hashem Ya'azor. That's talking betachon. Betachon is monitored in the heart. I'll tell you a mashal. There's a guy, he has, he's going to the airport, and he has some electronics in his suitcase. He gets to the customs in Israel. Now he's worried they're going to make him open it up. If they make him open it up, he's going to lose all his goods. So what? Yes, betachon. Listen, Borei Olam runs the world. I'm not worried. Whatever happens, happens. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will protect me. Okay? He's talking very strong. Betachon, beautiful. He walks through. There's all that security. His face, confident. But what? If you would put a stethoscope on his heart at that moment, Shammai says, pumping. He has to put another shirt on so the security guy doesn't see his heart jumping out of his shirt. Well, he's nervous. But in his faith, Baruch Hashem, and Betachon. So Betachon is not only monitored in your talk, it's monitored really in your... A true Baal Betachon walks through, his pulse doesn't change, his heartbeat doesn't change, he has true faith in God, everything's going to work out okay, and whatever happens is for the best. That's David HaMelech. Normally when people go to sleep at night, they can't sleep at night. Because when they put their head on the pillow, all the headaches, what's going to be tomorrow, the store, is there going to be customers, the goods, the merchandise? I saw one great businessman in the community that I used to study with. At a point in his career where his business went sour, he used to come to the shi'ur, and he used to wear glasses, with tinted glasses. So I tell him, he doesn't have anything wrong with his eyes, he's a normal guy. I said, it's raining outside, what are you wearing the tinted glasses? So he comes along and tells me, Hakam, you think I sleep anymore? I don't sleep anymore. My business is so much headaches that I put my thing down, I have so much bags under my eyes, I don't want to walk in the street. People look like I got punched in the eye, like I have a black eye. So he puts sunglasses on so nobody should see. So this over here is what? If a person has betachon, no matter what's going on in his life, he puts his head on the pillow, Allah, Allah, he rejoices Borei Olam, he falls asleep, he wakes up the next morning, and he can, that's the main word. Ishkeva! Vishan! That's the main word. Everybody's Ishkeva. Anybody can lie down at night. But Vishan, he fell asleep. When did he fall asleep? If a person knows he has to take an operation the next morning, well, not an operation, a test. The doctor wants to take a blood test. Oh, he lies down on his pillow. What if? What if? What if? What if? Well, maybe. Ulai, Dilma, I had all the sifikot. By the time he finishes the sifikot, already it's the morning, he didn't sleep a wink. Oh, what happens? You wake up every hour. Ah, what's going to be? David HaMelech says, with me, Bishalom Yadav, everything's with peace. Eshkeva V'ishan. Why? Ki Hashem the Badat, because I trust you. I don't trust anybody. I put my faith in God. Rabbeinu Bahya writes in Chavot HaLevavot. If a person puts his faith in God, he has nothing to worry about. But if you don't put your faith in God, then you have to worry, everybody's a danger. You have to worry about your employer, you have to worry about your neighbor, you have to worry about the government official, which means now everybody becomes a threat. David HaMelech says, I consolidated. All the people that I'm not scared of nobody, I'm scared of one person. If you're the only one that I fear, then everybody else doesn't exist. Allah brings him to complete security. We have to say this every week. Mizchut that we studied another chapter of the Tehillim Perek Dalet. Zichut Adonenu. David HaMelech Shalom Yagen Ba'adenu. She give us a good week, Bezat Hashem. A week of Atzlacha, a week of Betachon. And Bezat Hashem, all our enemies. Vechol HaKamim Alana Ra'am. Era Afer Hasatam. Vekalkem Hashemotam. Amen. Amen.